we open up with Brother Frederick Lehman's hymn, The Love of God. Come on into the sanctuary, children that are on the court of the women. That's an old biblical reference. Come on in. The court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles, that's the parking lot, I guess. Court of the, you know, anyway, just get in the sanctuary. Amen. Here's a great old hymn about the love of God. Hallelujah.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to
of the denomination. Oh, maybe Pastor Dan slept in Lehman Hall. Yeah, is that your dorm? Well, you know where it is. Anyways, so the Lehman family go way back in the missionary church and go back to Mennonite Brethren in Christ. And when this man wrote this last verse, he was in a an insane asylum, because he had suffered from depression. And back in World War I era, which is when this is written, they didn't have much other choice as far as medication or therapies or that kind of thing. You just ended up in one of those places. And he wrote this last hymn in the insane asylum. He died in that cell, and they found this piece of paper there. Some say it was written on the wall. Some say piece of paper, depending on your historical review. But they found this last verse that he added onto it. And you know what? No matter how depressed you get, I got a little boy looking up at me. It's kind of just noticing there from yesterday. You know, a young man that took his own life, and I did his funeral yesterday, and he's looking up at me here. And I think of Brother Lehman when he wrote this song, in the issues of mental health that he was struggling with, and yet he was still able to write this last hymn. Would you stand to sing it? It's a powerful song, powerful word of overcoming all the issues of life.
Could we with the ocean sail into the skies of parchment
that love so much that we wouldn't be able to hold it in, Lord, that we would have to share it with those around us, that your spirit, Lord, would strike our hearts with a courage like never before to share the love, Lord, with a broken world, a hurting world, where young men take their own lives, Lord. And God, there's just so much brokenness, so much pain. Father, we've got the hope inside of us. We live in hope. We live in peace. We live in life. God, move us to be your lips, Lord, to share that with others, to be outspoken about the grace and mercy of Jesus. And God, that we would be quick to pray and quick to minister your healing hands on those who need an embrace. And God, I just ask that Harmony Church would be a place of healing, that as people come here, Lord, that they would experience your presence, Lord, and that it wouldn't just be here, but it would be people going out from Harmony and taking the love of God with them and embracing those that need to experience the Father's arms. God, and I thank you for all that you've done in the lives here, Lord. God, would you just continue the work that you've started in us and just take us deeper, Lord. Take us further than we've ever gone. I pray that 2018 would be a year of tremendous encounter and pouring out into others, Lord. That we would experience your voice and that we would take it and share the hope and mercy of Jesus. And God, would you just move in mighty ways this morning, Father? Would you meet us here at Harmony, Lord? Would you encounter your people? Would you fill this church with your glory and your presence? We need you, Lord. We need to hear your voice. We need to experience the mighty God and his embrace, Lord. So would you just move in the worship now as we come into a time where we lift our voices and our eyes to you. I pray that you would meet the needs of the body, Lord, this morning in worship. Just have your way, God. Just fall down in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I want to boast in the Lord, not boast in what...
Paul said it was okay.
Not boast in what the doctors are doing, not boast in what the hospital is doing, but I want to boast in the Lord. He
boast.
Is almighty and he is great. And
amen.
What he's doing in Robert is wonderful. Steve may be the number one over there at the general, but Robert's right behind because the doctors and the nurses continue to be amazed at Robert's condition. He has never been sick in his chemo treatment, so that is unusual. That is unusual. He is gaining weight in chemo and stem cell transplant. That is unusual.
Amen.
They don't see that. So we don't have the tumor markers.
It ain't mama's cooking either, I don't think.
Eh?
It ain't mama's cooking either that's making him weight.
We don't have the tumor marker score, but what we have is the Word of God that has spoken over Robert's life and said that the sickness is not unto death, it is for God's glory. So we continue. You know, there's times where I get fear coming in, almost on a daily basis, at least once. Fear comes in and says the opposite. And I stop it. I take that captive. And I speak the
take
word of
captive
God.
Captive every thought.
To defend Robert and defend God's word over his life. So just encourage you, when those negative thoughts come in that speaks opposite, stop it. Trample it under your feet and speak the word of God in truth. And that power, his power, be released in your life. Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You want to come to the microphone, sister?
I just got the verse. That God knows when it's to say something. So anyway, I'll just let him say it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. And after I read that, I got the explanation that there are so many people that are... being prevented by their own pride, by our own pride. Our pride, sometimes fear, but sometimes pride comes in the way of separating us from the love of God. And he wants us to come so badly, and it's our own pride that's separating it. You know, when we are prevented from coming up to the front, it's our own pride. We need to humble ourselves, and God will do so many wondrous works in us. So.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good word, sister. Good word. Praise the Lord. Let the Spirit of God speak through us and to others as this is why we gather. Amen. Give God the praise. Let God's Spirit speak through us. Father, we thank you, O God, that you have given all things. Lord, there are many people and issues, Lord, that we're dealing with day by day and week by week that really we rely on your grace, Lord, to be able to deal with the things that we're dealing with. But Father, Lord, at this time as we give our tithes and our offerings to your kingdom and to your kingdom's work, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would minister through your church to those that are around us. And we are your church, Lord. So Father, use us, use our hands, our voice, our feet, Lord, to be your hand extended, Lord. Father, we pray for those that are sick in our midst. Father, you know each one that is by name there at home today because of various needs. We lift them up to you. Father, those in hospital, we have our saints that are in the nursing homes and retirement homes in our community, and we pray, Lord, your comfort and your peace upon them. And we pray, Father God, for those that journey, Lord, far from us, those who have departed from us, grew up, moved on, are in school somewhere else, working elsewhere, Father God, but still have a their heart back here at Harmony. We pray you would watch over them and minister to them as they grow. We pray that they would be kingdom ambassadors wherever it is that they leave from this place. Father, we ask you, God, today that you would use our gifts, Lord, for your kingdom expansion. Especially, Lord, we pray for our missionaries who serve you on the foreign field, and those, Lord, here in our own country who are doing a work of evangelism and ministering to the poor. Father, we pray your blessing be upon them as well. Lord, we pray for those that rule over us. We pray for Her Majesty's Prime Minister, for our own Premier, our Mayor, and those that serve in the political office. And we pray that you would give wisdom, and may it come from above. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so we'll get into the Word of God today. Where Lent meets Valentine's. This is the message today. When Lent meets Valentine's. We got several scripture verses that we're going to look at later on. So just have your scriptures handy. The first one's going to be in 2 Corinthians. So if you want to get into that neighborhood, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, then you will be in the neighborhood where I'm going to land in eventually. But if you wouldn't mind, and even if you do, I'd like to pray again. Because his house is to be a house of prayer. Sister Monica, would you lead in prayer today for the Word of God, that the Word of God may have its way in his house today? Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. This week marks two holidays on the same day. Both these holidays are semi-religious, or they are religious, okay, but they're not biblical, but they're religious. And many of you do look at these two holidays as part of your annual celebration. Maybe you didn't really think they were religious, Valentine's and Lent. Both starting on the same day, or both being on the same day, the beginning of Lent and also Valentine's Day. I say they're religious but not Christian because they do have Christian overtones. Of course, St. Valentine being a martyr of the church, one of the deacons in Rome who was martyred. Why? Because he believed in traditional marriage. Because he believed in one woman and one man, that those two should be united together in holy matrimony. And at the time, the Roman government had outlawed marriage altogether. I think we're getting closer to that day and age in our own society. And so he went against the system and he said, no, I'm going to marry people. I don't care if the government's against it. God is for it. And so he made the decision to go ahead and marry couples. And because of that decision, because he believed in marriage, they executed him. And that's where we get St. Valentine's Day. He was martyred on the 14th of February. And then we have the beginning of Lent. Some may be well familiar with the Lenten season. Lent is the time that begins on Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. It is the time of self-sacrifice that in certain traditions of the church are common, and certain other parts of the church are fairly well unknown. I grew up, I didn't know a thing about Lent. Never heard of the thing, and that's okay. But it was a time and season where those of what we used to call the higher churches used to celebrate a time of 40 days of saying no to themselves. Whether that meant some of my cousins who are of the Catholic faith saying no to a bottle of beer after work, you know, a big sacrifice. Some it was chocolate. Some it was giving up smoking. Some it was giving up dessert. or whatever it may be. Some of these things should be given up anyways. But for them, it was a time of saying no. So every time you had an urge, the idea behind it is that every time you had an urge to do that, you had to say no to it, and it was a reminder that Christ has given up for you. That's the whole point. It was to be part of the 40-day pilgrimage so that as you gave up things, you were preparing yourself through a form of fasting to prepare yourself for the understanding of what would happen on Good Friday. And so that on Easter Sunday, when the Lent was over and dessert was available and everything was fine to eat then, that you were celebrating the resurrection of Christ. So there was some point to it, and I understand it, and I have participated in recent years in a Lenten fast and in taking 40 days. To me, it's good. It's fine. And if you would like to, this Lent, purpose in your heart that you're going to give up something because it is something that has a hold of you. It's a common thing. It's a regular thing. And by saying no to self, it'll help you remember the sacrifice of Christ. I think that's fine. But here we have these two interesting holidays coming together on the same day. On the one hand, you have Lent, the day, the beginning of Lent, Ash Wednesday, and in some traditions they go to church and have a service and put ashes on their forehead, a symbol of mourning, a symbol of grieving, and those ashes are actually the palm branches from last year's palm branches, from Palm Sunday. And so they mark themselves with this ash, and it's a symbol of mourning, a symbol of sacrifice. But so you have Lent, the time of self-sacrifice, the time of saying no to indulgence. And then on the same day you have Valentine's Day, a time of saying, let's indulge ourselves. Let's get the box of candy out. Let's spend some money on some roses. Let's go out to dinner and really spend some money. Let's crack open. I guess you don't crack open bottles of wine, but unless it's really cheap stuff. You pop a bottle of wine or whatever it is people may do in their celebration of love. We say, how do we handle this? Love and Valentine's come together. Well, the Christian life is full of choices and even apparent contradictions. Now, I say the word apparent contradictions because really when we seek the Lord, you'll find out that what seems to be a contradiction is not a contradiction at all. There'll be things that we'll be faced with in life. There's choices that come to us in our Christian walk that we say, Lord, how do these two things fit together? And the Lord says, you just wait on me and I'll show you how they fit together. You just seek me and I'll show you how these impossible realities can actually be merged together and I'll show you how it fits. Seek me. Some things seem to be actually in contradiction, but in conflict with each other. And Paul, you know, he faced a decision near the end of his ministry we're going to look at in Philippians. He faced wasn't really a contradiction, it was more of a choice. And Paul had really been through the ringer. I want to build some context to what Paul is going to say in Philippians chapter 1, because Philippians is written near the end of his ministry. I want to read something that was written a little earlier in his ministry in 2 Corinthians. Actually, 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians. We don't have 2 Corinthians. We only have 1st and 3rd. And so we call the third one 2nd because there is a letter that he refers to that he gave to the Corinthians that we don't have. I'm not bothered by that because I believe that the Holy Spirit has whatever it is that we need to be able to live our lives right here in front of us in the Word of God. And so in 2 Corinthians, he writes a little bit about what he has been through. And if you look down at chapter 11 and go to verse 25, well, he just goes on a long list. I have a list here up here if you don't have your scriptures in front of you. In fact, I even took it in kind of a modern translation. Well, it's called the North Translation. Yeah, you've never seen it in the bookstores yet, I'm sure. But anyways, I take an older translation and I kind of modernize it. But anyways, he says, compared to those other guys, I've been through a lot more for the gospel.
in beatings above measure, in prison more frequent, in near-death situations often, of the Jews 5 times. They almost killed him 5 times. How many of you have been nearly killed this week? All right. God bless you, sister. Okay, goes it. Not by the Jews. All right. Of the five, and receive 40 stripes save one. What he means by that is 40 is a death sentence in, under Jewish law. So he was almost killed according to death sentence. 40 stripes save one, lashes. 3 times I was beaten with metal rods. That's a great day. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been drifted at sea. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, that, you know, just getting from place to place, just getting from city to city, just getting from town to town. He faced robbers on the road. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. I prefer the King James in this. Some translations put the Gentiles. But really, he's in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the country, the wilderness. In perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, guys I thought were my friends. And they turned out they weren't very friendly. They backstabbed me. In weariness and in painfulness through many sleepless nights. In hunger and in thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. All right, let's say that's a pretty rough time. Then he adds this. And besides all these things that I have happened to me from outside, there is also the daily care for the churches. In other words, I have to put up with you guys. Imagine. He's been tortured. He's been nearly killed. He's been left at sea. He's been robbed. He's been all this kind of stuff. He says, and not only that, but I have to look after you guys too. Now, if you understand the context of 2 Corinthians and the Corinthian church, of course, was an interesting church, a very charismatic church, a church that loved to shout and dance and then fight. And it was all over the road, had all kinds of issues. They had excesses. They were troubled. There was sexual sins, even, and there was excessive in the charismatic gifts. And anyways, it was a wonderful, crazy church. And Paul, you know, had to deal with them as the apostle, as well as the other churches. And he calls this part of his trials, part of his dealings. But you know what? If he had it all over to do, he wouldn't change a thing. Because he loved the church. He loved the church of Jesus Christ. Now let's come to Philippians chapter 1. Would you look, turn now to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Where he speaks to another church. Hey, a little happier church for Paul. They didn't give him as much problems as the Corinthian church. Certainly didn't give him as much problems as the Galatian church. But he writes to these Philippians. He says, for me to live is Christ. And for me to die is gain. But if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor to me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better, and I put in brackets, for me. Paul says, this is the better deal for me. The better deal for me is to go to be with Jesus. If you just remember what he just wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that was the deal he had here on earth. And he says, this is a better deal for me. Go to be with Jesus. He says, it's better for me. But listen, he continues on. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary because it's better for your sake. I like the King James where it says this, I'm in a strait betwixt two. That's how I grew up on memorizing. I'm in a strait betwixt two.
That sounds like a poker game. I'm in a straight betwixt two. I don't know, but for modern people don't understand what that means. He says, I am troubled. I am vexed. I am in a situation where I'm having to choose between two things that I both value. I would love to go and be with Jesus. He writes this near the end of his ministry, mind you. He's not trying to get out of work. It's better for him. He's paid his dues, all right? He's took his beatings. He's preached the gospel. He has been rebuked and abused by false brethren. He's been attacked by the church and he's been attacked by the world. He has started churches. He has seen the progress of his faith and the progress of the faith of others. And he's did his due diligence in the work of God. And he says, you know what, it's better for me that I go. And then he says, it's better for you that I stay. Oh, I don't know what to do. Which one? I think some of you can relate to this kind of decision. Let me just say this. It wasn't so much a hard choice for him. Because for the believer and for the Apostle Paul, it was a win-win situation. You may think that a lot of your problems and things you deal with are lose-lose. But for the believer who really sees an insight of what the Spirit is doing, it's win-win. If you could see your problems in the light of what God is really saying and doing, you can see that it's win-win because you are already a winner. Pastor Cliff Votary, Shelley's dad, met with a surgeon this past week. Some of you know Pastor Cliff Votary, Pastor Bob Votary's brother. He's had a number of strokes. His one side is now paralyzed, and he's working through that. He's been attacked with a number of mini strokes. And so there is a surgery to take a vein out of his leg, and go to his heart and replace those veins or those arteries. And the surgeon said, he asked the surgeon, he says, will this stop me from having strokes, this surgery? Now, Cliff is up in his 80s. And the surgeon said to him, listen, he says, I guarantee that you're not going to have any more strokes after this surgery. He said, either it'll be a successful surgery and we'll take that valve out of your heart and we'll put that take that valve out of your leg and put it in your heart and it'll be a success and you won't have any more strokes, or you will die on the operating table and you will have no more strokes. And so Cliff said to the doctor, so in other words, it's a win-win situation. Because he knows Jesus. He says, I'm a winner, no matter what. Thanks, that's good news, Doc. I'm a winner. Because the believer is always in a win-win situation when Jesus is involved in the situation. The world tries to confuse us tries to divide us between winners and losers, right? And every now and then they get a little confusing. There was an advertisement on the TV for a new lottery. And this lottery is, if you get all the numbers right, you win. And if you get all the numbers wrong, you still win. I forget the name of this lottery, but it's appealing to people. Man, here's another way. I can be an absolute loser and still be a winner in this lottery. We've a better deal than that. Because if our life is in Christ, because don't forget what Paul said earlier, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So if we are alive in Christ, we're following after his way, we're always a winner, even if the world thinks we're a loser. Nobody likes getting labeled with the L. Nobody likes getting labeled. Am I doing the wrong fingers? Is that right? Pretty good there? Okay. That's my salute. But the world likes to label people as winners and losers, but Jesus only has winners who follow him. You've already won the lottery, people, because Jesus died and paid for it all on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing that you need that he doesn't have for you in this life and in the life to come. It's already taken care of. It's win-win. Paul's problem was that he loved the Lord and he loved the people of God. Is that a problem? If that's the worst problem you've got, then you don't have any problem. He loved the Lord and he loved the church of Jesus Christ. Every day for Paul, it was Lent and Valentine's together. It was a time of sacrifice and a time of lavish love. Paul walked the road every day of Lent and Valentine's. I'm calling on us today to be such people. Friends, love is a choice, something that is sometimes difficult to do when we see that no love comes back to us. But once we get good at it, it'll flow. Once we get in the Romans 5:5 situation where love comes down, it says, by the Holy Spirit. Once you walk under the spout where the glory comes out, as the old timers used to say, once you walk in a place where the Spirit is always flowing in you, once you do what Paul also says later on, he says, walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit and there's always a flow of the Holy Spirit come down, it'll begin to get easier and easier to love people that don't love you. For Jesus, it meant a walk that walked him right to the cross. It meant choosing a pathway that would lead to agony, torture, rejection, and death. I'm so glad that he chose that to sacrifice and love in the same act on the cross for me. Because he lives, I can live also. When Paul found Jesus, he found somebody to live for and somebody to die for. They're the same person in Jesus Christ. In fact, as Jesus said, he that believeth in me shall never die, because we died in Christ. We died in Christ and we live in Christ. So much was it that Paul's life was caught up in the life of Christ that he actually was able to say, it is no longer I that liveth, but it is Christ that liveth in me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He was actually to come. Isn't that a marvelous place to be able to come to that point where you say, it's not my life anymore. It's not my existence. I'm so intertwined with the life of Christ that it's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live to by faith in the Son of God, he says this, who loved and gave himself for me. There is a Lenten sacrifice for you and also a great love story. I want to bring us to my ancestral, some of my ancestors here. I was greatly impressed by my grandparents and my great aunt and uncle. They're good friends of each other. They both got saved around the same time. They became wonderful friends of each other and encouraged each other and had Bible study together in each other's homes. And one is on my father's side and one is on my mother's side. So it's my grandparents, maternal grandparents, and it's also my paternal uncle and aunt. They both went to the same church in Lanark, the Baptist Church, and they dearly loved the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to have an example of that? You know, if you don't have it in your own family, I'm not rubbing it in, okay? I'm not saying, look what I got. Don't worry, I got a lot of other fathers in the family too, you know. But I have these, and I'm glad for them. But these are yours too, because listen, we're all part of the family of God, so any of my relatives that love Jesus are your relatives that love Jesus, okay? So I'm just giving you examples of your own family that you didn't know about. And they loved, and these were men that loved and served the Lord in their latter part of their lives, and they did everything that they could do that they thought was right to do. They took over the family farm back in the 20s, 30s, early 30s. Kept the family farms going and raised their kids and did what they knew what was right. And when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they tried their best to conduct themselves according to the word of the Lord and also serve the Lord in the church and wherever they could in the house of God. They were available to serve the Lord, whether it was on the board of deacons or whether it was cleaning the toilets downstairs. And they loved their family, they loved their wives, and they loved everything about the Lord. And it's interesting that after both of them, grandpa and uncle, they outlived their ladies in their late 80s. And they only managed to live weeks after their wives were gone. There's a love story. Both of them, God gave them the strength and the health to be able to conduct their business and finish up their business and finish up their all of the stuff about their wives being buried. And then they said to the Lord, "I'm done now." They didn't want to live any longer. They figured that they had did their part and they had served the Lord and they had buried their wives, and now, Lord, it's time for you to take me home. And I can't say that they died of anything in particular. I'm sure there's a medical reason that's on their death certificates, but in my understanding, both of them died because they wanted to. So long as there was people on this earth that they had this desire and they needed to serve, they needed to be there for them, but they did so want to be with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when they were done everything that they had to do here and lived the full life and followed and walked in the promises of God, they just said, "Thank you, Lord. I'm done." They went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. For them, to live was Christ, but to die was gain. You know, as I begin to think of those that are with Jesus, more and more of those that I grew up with that are with the Lord, I got so much more to gain. You understand? Anybody here going through those same thoughts? You've got somebody that's on the other side of glory. You got so much more to gain. It's all going to be about Jesus. I understand that. But there is so much more for us to gain, it seems, on the other side than there is on this side. But yet, it is needful that we remain. Paul, again, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he talks about this correlation between marriage. I'm getting into a little bit of the Valentine thing and looking at the sacrifice. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, here is how he talks to husbands. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Here you have both Lent and Valentine's coming together. You have Jesus giving something up. Giving up not for Lent, but giving up for the church of Jesus Christ. And because he so loved the church of Christ, he gave something up for Christ. You see, Jesus is where Lent and Valentine's meets together. The life of Jesus is about self-sacrifice. The life of Jesus is about love. It is where Lent and Valentine's comes together. You know, it's our ministry mandate. We're going to have an annual meeting in a few minutes, so we're going to talk about our future and talk about our past, I guess, a little bit, about the finances and about the pastoral reviews and these kind of things. And, you know, there's going to be a ballot for voting, you know. I promise you a bottle of syrup in every pot or whatever. Anyways, whatever I can, you know, chicken in every pot, that's what the politician is. But what does God want us to sacrifice for love? What is this church supposed to sacrifice for love? If we're just about keeping these doors open and about keeping the place pretty and painted, that's not enough. There's got to be purpose. It's got to be about us walking in that Lent and Valentine's every day, just as Jesus did and just as Paul did. What are we sacrificing so that others can live? This week I heard about a small Baptist church in Cardiff, Wales. A traditional little Baptist church, you know, goes back to the revival, the Welsh revival back in the early part of the century, of the 20th century, and how, you know, it had a great move of God and et cetera with so many of the churches back then, the second great Welsh revival. Built this beautiful facility back in the 20s in the height of that revival. And actually added on because there was a church there previous, but the revival filled them up and they built a bigger building. But in the last number of years, that traditional little Baptist church was down to just a handful of little Welsh people. Paying the bills, paying the hydro bill, paying the heat bill, paying the this bill, paying the pastor, making sure there was enough money for the pastor, just keeping the doors open. In fact, the lead elder, lead deacon there, they call them elders there, Philip Reese, says, we were on the verge of closing. Not really because we didn't have enough money to keep going, but because we just didn't know why we were keeping going. Money was tight, absolutely. The big, beautiful building and blah, 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 it was an awful lot to keep up, and why do we keep going? So they made a decision to... They noticed that there was a lot of immigrants in their community in Cardiff, and a lot of those immigrants were Muslim refugees, and they decided, listen, we're going to put everything into the... You know, we're going to put all our money, everything into reaching these people. They were a traditional Baptist church. They had a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, and a Wednesday night service. And so they said, we're going to cancel our Sunday night service. We're going to do this and that. And we're going to send our few little ladies out and our few families out. And we're going to show love. And every service that we normally would have had service, we're just going to go out into the community and we're going to serve them. We're going to bring food to them. We're going to bring clothing to them. We're just going to do whatever we got to do to serve this. And if we close at the end of this year, then at least we closed doing something for God instead of just doing something for ourselves. Well, in the last 2 years, they're not closed yet because something happened. In the last 2 years, this little Baptist church has baptized 324 Muslims. Muslim converts to Jesus. It's called Tredegarville. That's my Welsh. Tredegarville Baptist Church. And now the congregation is 95% immigrant. There's still a few little white-haired old ladies. Little Baptists, like think of my mom. There's still a few of them. There's a good Welshman as the deacon's board or the elders board, Philip Reese, good Welsh name. There's still a few Welshmen that are in there as part of the congregation, but it's 95% and almost entirely Iranian, and now they are supporting pastors in Iran. One of the pastors back in Iran that they're supporting was recently put into prison, Victor Ben Bet Tramaj, for converting to Islam. First of all, he converted to Islam. He actually was in England and went back home. He converted to Islam, converted from Islam to Christianity, found Christ, went back to his home, and began to convert Muslims to Christ. And that's a no-no under the Iranian regime. He's now facing 10 years in prison. He's already been tortured numerous times to deny his faith, and he is not. His wife protested, and they just arrested on January the 12th. They arrested his wife and sentenced her to 5 years in prison. And his son, his wife's name is Shamiriam, which is basically Miriam. And Ramil, her son, has now been arrested. And he's awaiting, at this time, he's awaiting sentencing. All kind of connects back to this little church in Wales, in Cardiff. What am I saying about this? Where Lent and Valentine's meet together, friends, if we're willing to sacrifice for others, we'll see it. That kind of life continue and grow and grow and grow and grow. And yes, Paul understood full well when he said, my life is hidden in Christ, and he understood for me to live that's great, for me to die is gain, whatever, it's all good, you know. He understood that those people that he was ministering to, that many of those people that he brought into the faith, that he shared the gospel with, and they came to Christ, they would die because of the message that he gave them. But they'd only die in the flesh.
they would have eternal life. Friends, today as we live, as we continue on for another year of church, are we doing it for us? Because we want to get blessed. Because we want a nice place to worship. Because we like friendly people around us that we know, and it's a nice little group. Or do we exist to lavish love on others so that they might live? When Lent meets Valentine's, it sounds like an oxymoron. It sounds like a contradiction. It sounds like a dilemma. But that's where the Christian life comes together, where Lent meets Valentine's. Father, I pray, Lord, for each one here, that as we examine our lives, Father God, as we examine the things that don't matter, I pray the Spirit of God would reveal the areas of our lives and the areas in the church that, Father God, we really need to say, Lord, we just sacrifice that for the gospel. We just don't need that. Whether it's for a temporary season like Lent, whether it's for a moment or whether it's for a week or something that we say, Lord, I'm gonna pass this up. This is, Lord, I need to sacrifice. I need to be willing to say no to me so that I could say yes to love. Father, I know there's people that you're going to bring into our lives this week that will challenge us, that will shake us to the core, where we'll have to say no to us, and we'll have to say yes to love. It may be on Valentine's Day. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God today would hover over and move amongst us, that this church would be a church of people who are willing to sacrifice and love. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.